So, in the course of time, Hannah conceived and gave birth to a son. She named him Samuel, saying, "Because I asked the Lord for him." When the man Elkanah went up with all his family to offer the annual sacrifice to the Lord and to fulfill his vow, Hannah did not go. She said to her husband, "After the boy is weaned, I will take him and present him before the Lord, and he will live there always." "Do what seems best to you," Elkanah, her husband, told her. "Stay here until you have weaned him. Only may the Lord make good his word." So the woman stayed at home and nursed her son until she had weaned him. After he was weaned, she took the boy with her, young as he was, along with a 3-year-old bull, an ephah of flour, and a skin of wine, and brought him to the house of the Lord at Shiloh. When they had slaughtered the bull, they brought the boy to Eli, and she said to him, "As surely as you live, my Lord, I am the woman who stood here beside you praying to the Lord. I prayed for this child, and the Lord has granted me what I asked of him. So now I give him to the Lord. For his whole life he shall be given over to the Lord." And he worshipped the Lord there. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
19, chapter, verse 25. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there, and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Dear woman, here is your son." And to the disciple, "Here is your mother." From that time on, this disciple took her into his home. This is the word of the Lord.
Let us pray. We thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to celebrate marriage and childhood. We pray, Lord, that you will anoint me to speak your word, not just to those with family and children here, but to all, Lord. Minister your love, your joy, and your peace, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I expect, like me, many of you were amused last week when Gary Oldman, in his acceptance speech at the Oscars, talked about bringing an Oscar home with a cup of tea to his mum. I guess he may have had today in mind, and Gary, if you're out there somewhere and mother's got the kettle on this afternoon, well, have a really good time. And in acceptance speeches like that, we often hear actors and actresses, don't we, thanking their parents, especially their mothers, along with the directors and others who have made the magnificent thing that they've just done and just won, have made it all possible. Sometimes, though, this thanks to mothers particularly comes across rather sentimentally and possibly even just artificially, as if it's almost tacked on. This year, the theme of the ceremony, as you probably remember, was equality of opportunities for women. It would be really lovely if at one time, one year, the theme was acting and family life, and we heard film stars telling us of the struggles they have to build secure marriages and give enough quality time to their children without jeopardizing their careers as actors. And this is an issue we all face today. As both mothers and fathers, so much of our time and energy can be devoted to our work and to providing and maintaining a house and home that it's difficult for us to prioritize each other's needs and those of our families. And today we just had read to us two passages. One of them is 3,000 years old, and the other 2,000 years old. And yet, despite their age, they have a lot to say to us about priorities in family life today. In the first passage, we met Hannah, who shows us something of our responsibility as parents towards our children. And in the second, we can learn a lot from the example of Jesus about our responsibility as children towards our parents. So would you, if you want to follow this, please open your Bibles at page 271, where we have the story of Hannah. Page 271, 1 Samuel chapter 1. I'd like to start by just reading the second half of verse 22. After the boy is weaned, I will take him and present him before the Lord, and he will live there always. The very first thing that Hannah did after the birth of her child was to dedicate him to God. Why was this? Because she saw her child as a gift from God, as she says in verse 26. As surely as I live, my Lord, I'm the woman who stood here beside you praying to the Lord. I prayed for this child, and the Lord has granted me what I asked for, what I asked of him. God had answered Hannah's prayer. Hannah prayed in a very emotional way. And so she saw this child as a gift from God. And so she gave him back to God. Now today, we're probably not called to give our children away in the way that Hannah gave Samuel, but we can echo the sentiment of it and say, I give him to the Lord. For his whole life, he shall be given over to the Lord. At the beginning of our children's lives, we can see them as gifts from God, and from day one, we can give them over to the Lord. And this has a number of important consequences. First, it reminds us that our children are loaned, not owned. We have the privilege of looking after them, guiding them through their early years, but they belong primarily to God, not to us. If you find that difficult, just flip the coin for a moment. Which of us sees ourselves as owned by our parents? And let's be honest, did you ever see yourself in that way, even when you were a child? No, our children are loaned, not owned. Secondly, Hannah's action reminds us that though we may hold our children closely, we need to hold them lightly. They are a gift from God, and their relationship with him is the most important relationship in their lives. If they subsequently marry, their relationship with their future spouse comes next. Their relationship with us as parents, though hopefully precious throughout life, comes a definite third. So let's make sure, as Hannah did, that we encourage our children to find that relationship with God in Jesus and to grow in it. Hannah brought Samuel to the tabernacle. We can bring our children here and encourage them to play a full part in the children's program. We can teach them to pray and pray with them and for them. Hannah gave her child away early on, but sooner or later, every child will leave home. We'll find ourselves giving them away. We need, again, from day one, to recognize this and to be preparing them and ourselves for the time when they need to stand on their own. Yes, hold our children closely, but lightly. Thirdly, by giving Samuel to God, Hannah recognized that his future was ultimately in God's hands. It's right for us to give our children every opportunity to discover and develop their gifts, but we must be careful not to over-program. Let me ask you, if you're in employment now, did the job that you're doing exist 30 years ago? And if the job title was the same, what about the job description? 30 years ago, was it done in anything like the way it's done today? In the same way, we can expect our children in the course of their lifetime to be doing jobs which don't even exist today. I think of a father I knew 20 or more years ago who was just celebrating the birth of his fourth child, a son, Leo. And this man said, "I'm so excited about Leo's arrival. Here is a unique creature, and I have the privilege of looking at him and looking after him." And I thought, that's a really good sense of priority. Look at my child. Here he is, here she is. I don't know this child. This child doesn't know himself or herself. I have that wonderful privilege of helping them to discover themselves. And I have the tremendous excitement of discovering them for myself. And this man knew it because all his three children that he'd already had were completely different, totally different. And here was a fourth one. And he was as excited about that as he had been about all the other three. And for me, that just put the balance absolutely right. Here was a father who was not laid back. He wasn't just going to let this child swim around and find its own way in life. But on the other hand, also, he was not going to be the pushy parent that had his program for this child, and that child was going to follow this program through. Because, let's face it, we don't know what the program for our child is. And we as parents also will, I'm afraid, mess up. We will make mistakes. But God can forgive, and our children can forgive. And somehow or another, if we have the balance right, they will muddle through to that free existence which we all really want them to have. So we really need the insight that only God has about our children. And they will only be really safe if they're not just in our hands, but primarily and fundamentally in God's hands. In short, we need to learn from and follow Hannah's example. Let's give our children to God, thanking God for them as gifts from him. And following her example in this way, seeing our children as gifts from God and giving them back to him, is very freeing for us. Because, as I said, when those imperfections come, we know that God can cover and God and our children can forgive. Now just look at that very last phrase in our reading. "And he worshipped the Lord there." Strike an odd note. Didn't you expect it to say, "and she worshipped the Lord there"? How did this little fellow worship the Lord? Well, of course, we do know that children actually can have the most amazing insight of worship that sometimes make adults, and parents particularly, envious. But I think this "he worshipped the Lord," meaning little Samuel worshipped the Lord, was something that Hannah renewed every year as she came back and saw him. She saw him growing in his faith and growing in grace and growing as a follower. And that's tremendously exciting for us too. We can give our children to the Lord and then we can watch them grow in him. We can watch them growing in maturity of worship. I'd now like to look at our second passage, where we learn about the flip side of that responsibility. We've looked at our responsibility as parents. There's no particular need to turn to this, and in fact, if you do keep your finger in the Samuel passage, because I shall be coming back to that shortly. But in this New Testament passage, we see Jesus providing for his mother, placing her in the care of his beloved disciple. Now, let me begin by saying that as parents of grown children, Rosemary and I are doing all we can to ensure that we are never dependent on our children for housing or for provision of other basic needs. But we can't guarantee this. It's a very uncertain world. And even if all goes well, it's likely that one or both of us in later life will need assistance from our children in ensuring that we're adequately cared for. But for Mary, the situation was very different from that which is ours today. We presume that Joseph had already died, so she'd have no means of support at all, other than from her children. And now, her eldest son, who has the primary responsibility for her welfare, is leaving her. Now, I think in this context, as so often, Jesus challenges us to think out of the box. I suspect that many of us have probably discussed with spouses, siblings, and in-laws how we can ensure the future welfare of our parents. But how many of us, I wonder, have considered what might happen to them if we die before they do? I certainly never had such a discussion with my sister about our parents. Many of us make provision for our children by asking close friends or relations to care for them if anything happens to us. Jesus here is encouraging us to do the same for our parents. And I leave that as a challenge for you. Think about what might happen if you aren't here when your parents get old and infirm. So we've looked then at those two responsibilities, the responsibility that we have as parents for our children and the responsibility that we have as children for our parents. But I am very aware that there may be some here who feel quite upset when they read about Hannah, and in fact who come to a service like this where we're celebrating family and parenthood. And this is where I think it's helpful to look back at this 1 Samuel passage. And in fact, we need perhaps to look at the passage just before it and look at verse 10 of 1 Samuel chapter 1. In bitterness of soul, Hannah wept much and prayed to the Lord. If we have any bitterness of soul, we're in good company with Hannah. And the Lord answered her prayer and gave her a son. And there are many such stories in the Bible of women who sooner or later, sometimes very much later, are given a child. But what about those who pray earnestly and try without success and eventually come to the conclusion that they're never going to have children? Does this passage have anything to say to them? Well, yes, two things that may be helpful. First of all, look at what Hannah's husband, Elkanah, says to her in verse 8. Elkanah, her husband, would say to her, "Hannah, why are you weeping? Why don't you eat? Why are you downhearted? Don't I mean more to you than 10 sons?" Now, I don't suggest that this is the way that a 21st century husband would express the same sentiment to his wife. But nevertheless, the thought is there. What is the primary human relationship in our lives? If we're married, it's with our spouse. And so this verse encourages us to rejoice in that relationship, to build it. And even if we have children, we need to remember that what they most need is for their parents to have a strong and stable relationship. They need that to grow up in, but they also need it as a role model, should they marry, for how to create and bring up a family of their own. And that's actually a sober warning in the first half of the book of 1 Samuel, because Samuel's own role model was the high priest, Eli, should have been jolly good. But we read that his sons were totally dissolute. And then sadly, when Samuel gets to the same age and at the end of his life, the people say, "We don't want your son to succeed you as judge. We don't want your sons." They had followed in the way of Hophni and Phinehas, the sons of Eli. Samuel tragically was unable to break free from the role model which he had seen of Eli and bring up his sons in a more sensible and a safer and securer way. So role models are very important. So whether we have children or not, we need to remember that the relationship that we have with our spouse is of primary importance. And secondly, look where Hannah went. She went where she could receive an authoritative word from God. She went to the tabernacle. And look at verse 17, what Eli says to her. Go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant you what you have asked of him. Go in peace. Hannah received God's spoken word. We today can find the same reassurance in God's written word, the Bible. As we read the Bible, we'll come across verses like these in Isaiah, where God is speaking to all the childless, whether married or not. Listen to what he says. Those who keep my Sabbaths, who choose what pleases me, and hold fast to my covenant, to them will I give within my temple and its walls a memorial and a name better than sons and daughters. That's Isaiah 56, verses 4 and 5. God reassuring childless people, whether married or not, that they have an everlasting name on a plaque in the highest place of his holiness, the temple. A memorial that is better than sons and daughters. And here's a God who honors his promises. And that can be a promise for us, for us all, for you. And what does God say to those who, like Mary, suffer the appalling bereavement of losing a child, possibly even a full-grown child, long before they themselves die? Well, if you're one of those, as you read the Bible, you'll come across the story of Ruth. Now, that happens to be very conveniently situated because it's just, if you've got your Bibles open, it's just on the opposite page. You will meet Naomi. She had lost her husband and both her sons. All she had was her daughter-in-law, Ruth. And Ruth had now remarried and had a son. But look just across the page to page 270, and you'll see in the right-hand column there, verse 15. And verse 15 refers, first of all, to Ruth's new husband, Boaz. He will renew your life and strengthen you in your old age. Then what does the passage say about Ruth? And these, incidentally, are the friends of Naomi talking to her. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you and who is better to you than seven sons, has given him birth. The daughter-in-law was better to her mother-in-law than seven sons. So we can find solace through in-laws and other relatives and friends. So if we have children, let's recognize that they're given by God and belong to him, that they are loaned, not owned, that we need to hold them closely but lightly, and that God takes ultimate responsibility for them. But if we have no children of our own, or if tragically, one or more children have died before us, God says that our spouse, like Elkanah, or an in-law, like Ruth, or even he himself, as in the Isaiah passage, can be better to us than sons and daughters. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. We thank you, Lord, for all your good gifts to us. For gifts of parents and children, brothers and sisters, friends, in-laws. We thank you above all, Lord, for the gift of yourself, as we saw you in that John passage, dying on the cross, giving yourself to your mother, but dying for all of us to redeem us. Thank you, Lord, for your unspeakable gift. Amen.